morning again. It's good to see you all here. My name's Austin Vondracek. I am one of the pastors here at Rosewood Church, and it is great to have you, especially if this is your first Sunday or it's been a while. We're so happy that you're here, no matter what brought you here or whoever invited you here. We're so happy to be able to share this space together and to worship the Lord together. And you know, as we were, you know, talking about kids ministry, which, by the way, definitely sign up. If you are not involved in children's ministry already, it's a great place to be, a great community to find yourself in, and a great way to support God's work through this church. But, you know, as I was thinking about, you know, we got the little kids who head out up through first grade, but that means like second grade through fifth grade is going to stay in this room right now. And it made me think, like, you know, there are kids here, and some of your kids, who have no idea the kind of struggles you went through, and I've gone through, to watch movies when you had to pay attention to when they came on TV. You see, like, we're in an on-demand world, so, like, your kids, some of your kids cannot conceive of the idea that, like, their favorite shows aren't on right now. They're always on right now. But for us, of course, we had to set a timer or figure out when something was on so you could watch it. And there's so many movies that I've seen something like this, and you'll be able to relate, those of you who are my age and older. You sit down, it's been a long day, you sit down on the couch, you turn on the TV, and you start flipping through channels, and then finally you find a channel that you like, or a show that you like, or a movie, but only to discover that, like, it's 30 minutes, like, already 30 minutes in, so you don't know how it started. But you think, all right, I can piece it together, I can backfill a little bit, and I can watch the rest of it, I guess, and I'll figure it out. But then, of course, something happens, and then you miss the end. You've got to get up, and you got to leave. And there's no pause. There's just resume. There's always resume. Everything's resuming. And there's no pause on TV at this point. And so now, this favorite movie that you've wanted to see, that you've never seen, now you've seen like the middle hour and a half. And that's it. And then you have to go the rest of your life knowing only what's in the middle. I got a few heads nodding. You guys are nodding more now than you do like during sermons that are actually like good. Whatever. So anyway, where was I going with? Bible. Okay. I bring up all that to say that the book that we're going to start looking at today, actually, it's more of a letter, actually. It's called The Letter of Philemon. Philemon is a lot like a movie that you miss the first part of and miss the last part of. You don't have any idea of, like, character development, nor do you know how it actually concluded. And this book, a letter written by Paul to this individual known as Philemon. This is found in the New Testament. It's towards the end of your Bibles, and if you forgot yours, there are some that are underneath the seat ahead of you. We're going to be looking at this story or this letter for a couple weeks, and so here's. Basically, I'll give you the cliff notes of what happens in Philemon, including what we piece together occurred and what actually we know happened. So before this letter was even written, Philemon became a Christ follower through the Apostle Paul's preaching. And so Philemon came to know Christ, and we also know about Philemon that he had slaves, or at least one slave, because one of them ran away. And this slave that ran away, whose name is Onesimus, he ends up finding himself in the company of the Apostle Paul, coincidentally. And he also makes a faith commitment to Christ through the preaching of Paul and through the teachings of Paul. And so then somehow, we don't know how, Paul realizes or finds out what Onesimus's origin story is, that he was the slave of Philemon, who, of course, Paul knows, but he has run away and found himself again in the company of Paul. Now, that all happens before the letter is written. Then we actually get to the letter. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, but asking Philemon to accept Onesimus again, not just though as a slave, but as a free fellow brother of Christ, even though he ran away. And that's it. That's the end of the story. Like, we don't know at all how this letter ends. He writes it to Philemon, but we don't even know if Onesimus went. He sends this letter ahead of him. Maybe Onesimus did go, but then he's like got cold feet and didn't show up at Philemon's door. Like, we have no idea how this ended. And we only know a little bit about how it started based upon the contents of the letter. If you need to know every detail, this letter will drive you insane. We have no idea how it concludes, nor really how it's set up. But the reality is that, like all of Scripture, it was written for us, but not necessarily to us. The details are left out because the characters involved, they already know these details. Had Paul known that 2,000 years later, we would be still reading some of his writings, he might have written a little more to fill in some of the details, but he didn't. But that is okay, especially in this case, because the conclusion nor the circumstances leading up to the letter are what are most important. This letter is more, much more a lesson in how being Christian doesn't just change what you believe, it changes how you need and treat other people. And so this morning, just today, we're going to read the first half. And so let me read the first half to you here. It says that Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So Philemon sounds like a pretty good guy. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order to you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now, how surprising would it be for Philemon, if you're Philemon, to hear this name? I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. Now, we'll read the second half next week, but we're going to stop there because Paul is really, he's setting up an unconventional and a countercultural request of Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a slave, or not as a slave, but as a free fellow brother in Christ. And the first 11 verses, what we read up to, are preparations to make this request on the grounds of faithful Christian fellowship and mercy. And so let's look at the setup today. Let's look at this part, how Paul, the ways that Paul tries to convince, before he even introduces what he's looking to convince him of, how he tries to convince Philemon of this request that is to come. And that will be what we look at next week. So Paul, who's written a lot of the New Testament, has a common way of introducing himself and engaging with his audience. It's a very similar format. In fact, if you were to read, if you were to just flip ahead or backwards rather, and go to Titus, comes right before it, and before that, 1st and 2nd Timothy, you'll find that in those letters too, he introduces himself and engages with his audience in a very similar way. It's almost just like he switched out the names in a lot of ways. And here's a admission to you about how sometimes I read the Bible. I will, when I get to like a letter of Paul, sometimes I look at that introduction, I just skip it because it's like the same thing every time. I do. Because in my mind, it's like, okay, let's skip the pleasantries and get on with like the meaty stuff, the good stuff. Now, do as I say, not as I do. That's not right. And especially in this case, because in the letter of Philemon, we find a great deal of teaching and lesson, again, that is going to be necessary for Philemon to agree to these unconventional and countercultural, this unconventional and countercultural request that he is going to make of Philemon. So let's go back to the first couple verses. Notice how, who Paul is writing to. This is really important. Who Paul is writing to. He says, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Okay, so nothing out of the ordinary here. Also to Apphia. So general consensus here is that Apphia is probably his wife. Okay, so then it says, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. General consensus here is, we don't know who this person is. And to the church that meets in your home. So really, this is a letter that's to Paul, or to Philemon, but it's actually not. It's him and a whole bunch of other people, include, some are his family, but a lot of it is his spiritual family, his church. And so here's a question that I have. Why does Paul address the whole church on what seems to be a private matter for Philemon and his family? Why does he address everyone? In that time, Philemon has sole legal jurisdiction over the punishment that Onesimus may or may not receive after he returns or is returned to his master, to Philemon, after running away. Now, next week, we're going to get into kind of the complicated and historical misreadings of this letter as it pertains to slavery. But for now, just speaking factually about the way that the legal system worked back then in the Roman Empire, Philemon had sole legal authority to do with Onesimus whatever he wanted. He could assign him to hard labor. Maybe, again, we don't have any idea, but maybe Onesimus had a rather comfortable job with Philemon. He could put him in the hardest position, working out in the fields and as a punishment. He could have him arrested. He could have Onesimus beaten. He could sell Onesimus off to a different master who might be very harsh with him. He could even have Onesimus killed for what he's done. He could also forgive him. So why does Paul address the whole church on what seems to be a private matter for Philemon and his family? Paul is making a spiritual statement that has been culturally lost in our modern American context. You see, by addressing a seemingly private letter to the entire church, Paul is insinuating that the church actually does have some say in individual decisions that today we might consider to be our own, for ourselves to decide. In fact, if a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or even worse yet, a pastor, were to come to you or to some of us with the same kind of intentions as Paul, we might call that meddling. We wouldn't be, it would be like, hey, stay out of my business. Like, you do your thing with your spiritual stuff, and I'm going to do my thing in my household. But we don't find that divide between home life and spiritual life in the Bible, nor in the early church. But we certainly do now. In fact, this week is not even related to this sermon. I was going through some stats on faith and life in this area compared to kind of nationwide average. And 40% of Christians between, and this is from 2017, 40% of Christians between East Grand Rapids and the Lakeshore who were polled said that their faith life should have little to no effect on their personal life. Basically saying, okay, yeah, I'll go to church, I'll do the religious thing, I'll make sure, you know, got my ticket to heaven, all that kind of stuff. Like, I'm going to do that here, and you can teach me how to, you know, about God and all of that, but don't let that bleed into my personal life. That's this part of me. That's the I come and I sing and I worship and I got the box checked for the week or the month. And then over here is everything else. And don't let the two coincide. And for 40% of us, of Christians, just not even broader than that, just for Christians, there's this understanding that there's our spiritual life and our personal life. And for some, it would say there is a wall between that, and there is not to be any crossover. So why is that? Because this is going to present, if that's the belief you hold, you're going to have a hard time reading the Bible and finding a seamless, like, oh yeah, this is exactly what I think. This is exactly what I believe. This is exactly how I feel that I should live. Now, why is that? Why have things changed? Well, there are many reasons why. This is not a social commentary, but I'm going to give you three things that I feel like I've seen that have contributed to this, because these statistics, while disappointing, are not shocking to me. The first thing is individualism. We don't have the same sense of interconnectedness in or as a culture in which this was written, in which Paul was writing. In the United States, independence is of higher value than dependence, even if it's really just more of a perception. The second thing is that I've seen is the assumption that the church is a voluntary association of people who happen to hold similar religious beliefs. It's so sad to me that we have come to accept, and even in some church environments, promote a version of church life that is okay being a member based upon religious beliefs, but not communal love and care. The third thing that I've seen is that that contributes to this is religious beliefs that allow you to be right with God while devaluing people at the same time. God loves people. He is fiercely in love with people. So you can't devalue what God loves and think that you're okay with Jesus, that there's nothing wrong there. Everybody is somebody that Jesus died for. And when you accept these three things, or these three ways of living as truths, you have a functional faith that doesn't allow God's voice to be heard through the wisdom of others. Followers of Christ are not alone. Through faith, you are joined with Christ. And similarly, when you are joined with Christ, you are also joined to one another. And that joining of one another in faith is what we call the church today. And as iron sharpens iron, so do we sharpen one another. The church sharpens the church through community. And Christian community creates accountability, provides encouragement, and it clarifies obedience so that we can be living witnesses of Christ's resurrection and grace to one another, but also to those who are looking in on us. Community gives God glory. So to bring all this back to Philemon, why is Paul addressing personal issues or personal things in a public letter to Philemon? See, for Philemon, Paul is ramping up to ask him something that is countercultural and going to be difficult for him to accept. He is going to ask him to not just forgive, but also let the runaway slave free to be an equal partner in Christian ministry with him. And this is going to be hard to accept for Philemon. At least we would assume so. Again, we don't really know the guy that well. And we don't even know if he has the maturity or the clarity in order to hear these instructions from Paul and receive them in a way that is open. Now, hopefully we will never get back to a time when the decision has to be made, when this kind of decision has to be made by the common person. But while the issues may change, there is always going to be gray areas that require careful discernment. There is always going to be gray areas that require careful discernment and wisdom for the Lord on how we as individuals and how we as the church must move forward. And one of the best ways that the Holy Spirit speaks into your life is through fellow believers. Every one of us has to be humble enough to admit and accept that our one-dimensional perspective on the world is not the whole picture. And when we adopt an individualist faith that doesn't allow our spiritual family into our everyday life, we are going to be doomed to act without wisdom, to live with regret, and to miss opportunities miss opportunities to glorify the Lord in our daily life. I mean, you think about this. How many bad decisions could you or someone you know have avoided had there been outside input from fellow believers? Other believers that you or that person could have bounced things off of, could have asked questions, could have been open with. How many bad decisions, how much sin that still bubbles up in this world could be avoided if we leaned on one another, if we were open with one another to allow the input humbly to perhaps see the world from a different perspective or see situations from a different perspective or to make difficult decisions and choices through the wisdom of others. How many times, how many broken relationships wouldn't be broken had we been in better community with one another? You see, as a church, when we get to gather like this, it's something special. I love Sundays. I love Saturday nights too, churches that worship on Saturdays, Sundays, all that. I love this kind of environment. There's something that just can't be recreated on your own. When the church gathers together in one place to honor Jesus with our words, through our singing, to share testimonies, to share communion, to hear God's word together, there's something so special about this. But you know what? The Christian life should not just be lived in rows like this. It should also be lived in circles with one another, where there can be shared wisdom and care and love and encouragement and comfort and challenge. And so coming up in the fall, this is just a little plug here, and then we're gonna finish up. But in the fall, as we have a number of Sunday school groups that meet, we're gonna be kicking off those in around a month or so. And we're also gonna be opening up some new opportunities for groups during the week. So we'll have some groups that meet on Sundays and some groups that meet at other times as well. And so just a heads up for that. I would highly encourage all of you, and you're going to hear more about this later, but I would highly encourage all of you, if you do not have that smaller community of believers that similar to what Paul is kind of bringing Philemon into, if you do not have that small community of believers, I would highly encourage you this fall here, just within a month or two, to get involved in some of these groups where you can trust one another and you can be open and honest, where you can study God's word and you can pray, but you can also be discerning of God's voice in your life. We all need one another. We are not meant to go on this journey alone. We are meant to be in this together, to have one another's back and to have other people's back. And so let me pray for you. Jesus, through your word, you challenge us and encourage us and comfort us with community. God, you did not intend for us to do all of this on our own. God, the original design was for us to be in community. And God, the community of the church is a reflection of the relationship, the relational God that you are, God. And so Jesus, for each of us and for those in this room, if we need community, if we need someone to be able to talk to, Jesus, put in our life people that we can be open with, that we can honor you with. And God, help us to be wise and humble to hear the input of others and not think that the spiritual life and the personal life are two that cannot go together, but rather that our whole life is given over to you. So Jesus, speak into us the comfort and the challenge that we need this morning. In your name we pray.